Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible now and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus should be easy to find. Start at the beginning of the Bible and just turn a few pages and you'll be there. Exodus chapter 3. Before we read, I want to just share with you the blessing that song was. I appreciate it so much. It made me think about the grace of God. And I will stand here and tell you God has been good to me in so many ways. If I began to try to tell you how many ways, we'd be here the rest of the day and then some. But it all started just about 50 years ago. I was saved in August 1969. This is August 2019, so just about 50 years ago. And it all started when a man sat down with the Bible, opened it and showed me for the first time how I could know how to be saved, how to trust the Lord Jesus and be saved. I've heard people talk about being saved. I didn't know what they were talking about. I really didn't get it. And I've heard people make presentations who didn't really understand it. But a man sat down, opened the Bible, and showed me from the Word of God what it meant to be saved and to put faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and that changes everything. Everything. So as Brother Joshua just saying, were it not for grace. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So I hope that you know the grace of God today. I hope that you can remember the time when you were saved. And may have not have been 50 years ago, may have been 5 years ago, may have been 2 years ago, may have been 3 months ago. It doesn't matter how long it's been. What matters is that you know that you were saved. If you don't have that blessed assurance, you can. You can just simply put your faith and trust in the Lord. And we are going to talk about the God in whom you can trust today. And so that brings us to our text. If you look at Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read just one verse to begin with, but keep your Bible open because we are going to look at more than one verse. Just the first verse to get us started, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Exodus 3, 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject that he is the great I am. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for each and every soul again who's here today. Pray that you'll bless and help each of us to set aside the things that would distract us. And for these few moments that we have to look into your word, that you guide us by your spirit into all truth. Give us spirit-filled listening and spirit-filled preaching this morning. And help us, Lord, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And Father, as always, if there's a soul here who does not know you, may they come to put their faith and trust in you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses, I think, can be safe to say he was one of the greatest men who ever lived. He is one of the men most often associated with God when you think of men of God. Now, you may think of others. Some may think of Buddha or Muhammad. Certainly you think of Jesus, and you should. But then you probably right up in that group, you would think of Moses. And it wouldn't be wrong to do that. There's very good reason for that. If we were to look, well, let's do this. Hold your place here in Exodus 3 and look at Exodus 33. Okay, we're coming back to Exodus 3, so don't lose that. But look at Exodus 33. And I think it'll help you understand what I'm talking about. Exodus chapter 33, and look at verse 9. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 9. This is many years after Exodus 3. Much has happened. And so they've just built the tabernacle in the wilderness, that tent-like structure that they could move, and they were dedicating the tabernacle, and that's the scene for what we're about to read. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Watch this. And the Lord talked with Moses. the Lord talked with Moses. Watch this, verse 10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. Very carefully follow the next verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, particularly notice the first part of verse 11 there. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? God coming and talking to you face to face as a man speaks with his friend. You know God did that with Abraham. If you read Genesis chapter 19, you'll find that God came to Abraham's house, sat down and had lunch with him, and they talked some things over. Really? Yeah, check it out. Well, boy, this must be the only two times in history that ever happened, no? For 33 and a half years, Jesus was here on earth as Emmanuel, God with us, as God come in the flesh, and he talked with many people face to face as a man talks with his friend. Well, I'd like to know God like that, wouldn't you? Well, let's help you a little bit with that. Leave Exodus 33, go back to chapter 3. You see, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God used Moses to answer the prayers of the people of Israel. We'll see that just a little bit in the scripture here. They were in slavery and bondage in Egypt. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent them a Redeemer who led them out of slavery in Egypt into a land that he had promised to them and to their ancestors before them. Moses was used of God as very few people in history have ever been used of God. The influence of Moses continues to this day, and there's no question about that. We still study the writings of Moses. We still listen to Moses' teaching, and we should. We should. But Moses didn't grow up in a godly home. Now, he was born to parents who believed in God. There's no question about that. But when he was just an infant, he was taken away from them, and he was raised in the royal family of Egypt. Now, no doubt every physical, material need he ever had was met. But that family, that royal family, though they were the royal family, did not know God. They worshiped many gods, and guess what? The father and head of the house in that month, he thought he was a god. He really did. And people worshiped him as though he were a god. Now, there's no record that Moses ever accepted Pharaoh as god or any of the Egyptian gods or goddesses. But I kind of think he might have just been confused. He knew of his heritage, but he did not know his family. And I think he was an educated man as he read and studied a little bit about his history and the history of his people. He had to have heard of God. But he did not know God. He had never met God. Now, at least that far, I can relate to Moses. I'm not like Moses at all. It was kind of odd. Years ago, we had a fellow come in here, and he wanted to administer a personality test to people here in the church. And he wanted to come in here on a Saturday and administer this personality test. And if you answered the questions on this test, it was supposed to tell you which Bible character you were most like. Now, I was trying to help the fellow out. He was a young man. He was trying to get started out with something there, and I was trying to help him out. And he was going to come in on Saturday and administer this test and then discuss the results and talk to you, all of us, about what Bible character we were most like. There wasn't a great deal of interest in this event. And as far as I know to this day, this fellow doesn't know what I did, but he... And he's probably not going to watch this online either, so there's not much danger of him hearing about it. But I tell you what it is. I didn't think people were going to show up. for this guy to do his presentation. So it was on Saturday to set. And what I did on Friday when we had our staff meeting, it was in the summertime for the camp, I told the camp staff, I said, I'll pay you to come on Saturday and listen to this guy. And that's the only way you got a crowd. So that's a true story. True story. That was many years ago. But he doesn't know that I paid people to come listen to him. So he administered the test and he gave me my copy and says, I know what yours is going to come out to be. He never did tell me what he knew, and apparently the results surprised him, surprised me too. So I don't know what he thought or who he thought I was supposed to be most like in the Bible, but it wasn't this one. And it sure wasn't who I thought it would be. But mine turned out to be Moses. If you're most like Moses, I'm like, really? I don't think so. I'm not very much like Moses, folks. I'm not. And that's the reality of the matter. I've known a man who I thought was a great deal like Moses, but that certainly wasn't myself, and I'm not much like that man either. The point I'm trying to get across to you is that Moses was a very unique individual. He didn't know much about God. He knew of God, but he did not know God. And that part I can relate to him because I grew up believing in God. There's never a time in my life when I was an atheist. Never. Never a time when I didn't believe there was a God. But there was a long time in my life when I did not know God. And again, 50 years ago, a man sat down, took the Bible, opened it, and for the first time in my life, showed me how I could understand and know that Jesus paid for my sins at the cross, trust Him to forgive my sins as my living Savior, and that He would forgive my sins, save my soul, and give me everlasting life. Now, I did exactly that, and He did exactly His part. And that, again, changed everything. So that much I've got in common with Moses. I grew up believing God, not really knowing God. Moses grew up believing in God, not really knowing God. Now, I was much younger than Moses when I came to know the Lord, but he knew the Lord on planes that I do not. For example, we just read chapter 33. God stood in the door of the tabernacle and talked with Moses face to face as a man talks with his friend. So Moses' family that he grew up with, not his birth family as we would say today, they had their own beliefs. So how did Moses come to know God? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. But beyond not only how did Moses come to know God, who was the God he came to know? Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Oh, he's a priest. He was, but that didn't mean that Moses knew the Lord. Let's start again. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Mount Horeb. Now, why is Horeb called the mountain of God? Well, Horeb has another name in Scripture, and that is Sinai. And this is the same mountain where later Moses would go up on the mountain and receive the word of God, the commandments of God on the stone tablets. Did Moses know that at this point in his life? He certainly had no idea. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, I'll be very honest with you, I've never seen anything like that in my entire life, and I don't suppose you have either. I've seen bushes on fire that they burned up. All of them. Never seen one that got on fire that didn't burn. Somehow this bush was flaming with fire, but it was not burning. It was not being consumed. And it says the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. It got his attention. I think it'd get anybody's attention. Now, I'm not sure why this is. Maybe I saw this in a movie or something. I'm not sure. But I've always pictured it as Moses turning to his left to see this. He said he turned aside. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he turned to his right. It really doesn't say. It just said he turned aside, one side or the other. to see this bush that is flaming but not being burned. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, it's interesting. Understand, Moses does not know God at this point. God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, can you imagine? You're out working. That's what Moses was doing. He was working. He was doing his job. What was his job? Being a shepherd to his father-in-law's sheep. He's out working on the job. By the way, can you think of any other time when people were just doing their job, take care of sheep, and all of a sudden an angel appeared to them? You can, can't you? You think around Christmas time. A lot of similarity. Not the same geographic location, I want to hasten to add, but a lot of similarity. And so now Moses turns, and not only is this bush on fire, but not being burned, but now a voice speaks to him out of the bush. Did he see the form of an angel in the bush? I don't know. I would think so. Doesn't say that specifically, but I would think so. Because you don't read that Moses said, oh, that bush is talking to me. You know, he didn't do that. So apparently he must have seen a person in the fire. Can you think of any other time in the Bible when somebody looked into a fire and saw the Lord? How about King Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, he did, didn't he? So Moses is called, and the Lord speaks to him again in verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, don't come close. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now we preachers make some terrible mistakes sometimes and say things that not really what we meant to say. And I've done it, and others have done it. I was listening to a preacher, really a great preacher, one time, and he's speaking on this passage, and he kind of got excited and caught up in the fervor of the message. And he came to this verse, and he said, and the Lord said, draw not hither, take off your feet, you're on holy ground. Not exactly what it says, is it? And that's not what the preacher meant. He meant what it says, just a slip of the tongue. Evidently, I thought that was funnier than you did. The point is, put off the shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What made it holy ground? God was there. That's what made it holy ground. I mean, when Moses, had he ever passed by that way before? Good chance he had. Had it been holy ground at that time? No. It was holy ground that day in that place because God was there. Moreover, verse 6, he, the Lord said, I am the God of thy father. Jethro, is that his father? No, that's his father-in-law. Anybody know Moses' father's name?
Pharaoh.
Well, Pharaoh was a stepfather, looking for his actual father. Oh, I thought you guys would know that. I really did. Oh, failed. Okay. I'm not going to tell you. I want you to study that out. It's not that hard to find. Check it out. Moses' father. But the truth of the matter is, God is saying, Moses, I am the God of your father. So did Moses' father believe in God? Obviously he did. And Moses, God says, I am the God of your father and the God of Abraham. Now, Abraham at this point is long dead. How long? Hundreds of years. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, Moses, again, has heard about God, but he does not know God. And now, really, he realizes he's meeting God face to face. And Moses put out his hand and said, well, I've heard so much about you, I'm sure glad to meet you. Is that what he did? Not even close. What did he do? Verse 6 again, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That's what he did. Do you know, if you read through the Bible, you'll find that when sinful man comes face to face with a holy God, that's pretty much the usual reaction. Isaiah said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what was Isaiah's reaction? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe unto me. That was Isaiah's reaction. Several times we read of people who come face to face with the Lord and they fall on the ground as dead men. They're not dead, but they fall like dead men. The Roman guards at the tomb of Jesus did that on resurrection morning. The Apostle John did that when Jesus appeared to him on the island of Patmos and gave him the revelation. One day, Jesus was on a boat with his disciples, and he calmed the storm, and Peter looked at him and said, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am sinful man. When sinful man comes into the presence of a holy God, he's overwhelmed by the holiness of God himself. And so Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. And I know their sorrows, for I know their sorrows. Notice carefully what God says here. The Lord said, I have seen. I have seen the affliction of who? My people. My people called by my name, it says in 2 Chronicles. These are the people of Israel. God had made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. An everlasting covenant with their descendants. God calls them my people. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry. God has seen what's going on with them, and he hears them cry out. Listen to me. God sees what's going on in your life, and he hears your cry. And folks, if you need to, it's perfectly fine, and not just fine, but it's right for you to cry out to God. The Lord says, I've seen the affliction of my people and heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I've seen, I've heard, I know. This is God speaking. In your life, he's seen, he's heard, he knows what's going on with you. Notice what happens next, verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them. That is wonderful words. Wonderful news. God says, I've seen their affliction. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrow. And I am come. God answers prayer. And when they called out to him, he came and he said, I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Who are all these ites? They're the people living in that land at this time. And the ites part, that just means they're descendants of Canaan and the Hitt and the other guy, Amorite, and Perez, and Hivites, Jebusites, they're all names of their fathers, tribal fathers. Now listen, God is the same with you. He sees you, he hears you, he knows your sorrows, and he comes in answer to your prayer. But what we have here, with Moses meeting God, and with God answering the prayers of the people of Israel, we have a picture of salvation. When we talk about when sinful man comes in the presence of the holy God, but the truth of the matter is when we come to God with our sin, he sees us, he knows us, he hears us, and he comes. That's why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, when we put our faith and trust in him. Now let me ask you a question before we go any farther. At this point in the story, when the chapter began just a few verses ago, Moses had heard of God, but he did not know God. At this point in the story, do you think Moses believes in God? You think?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, he's talking to him.
Yeah, I think right here Moses believes in God.
I think right here is where Moses put his faith in God.
So verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. Again, he says, I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. I've seen and I've heard. I know what's going on. I am come. I've come in answer to their prayer. I've come in answer to their cry. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm sending you, Moses. You're going to be my representative. You're going to be my spokesman. You're going to go there, and you're going to lead my people out of bondage and slavery into the promised land. At the end of Moses' life, he said, the Lord's going to send another prophet like unto me. Who was that prophet he was talking about? He was talking about the Messiah. He was talking about the Savior. And how is the Savior, who is Jesus, like Moses? Well, I'll tell you how he's like Moses. Moses was sent by God to the people of Israel who cried out to lead them out of slavery and bondage in Egypt and lead them to a land that God had prepared for them. And Jesus comes into this world where you and I are held in the slavery and bondage of our own sin. And he comes as our Savior to lead us out of our sin into the land that God has prepared for us. This whole story of the Exodus is a foreshadowing, a picture, a type is the term that you use in Bible study. A type is something that foreshadows a prophetic event yet to come. It is a picture of salvation. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not just a story. This is real events that happen to real people. But in all of it, God is teaching. And so, verse 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Lord, who am I? Why would Pharaoh even listen to me? So while he grew up in Pharaoh's house, he did. Well, wouldn't Pharaoh know him? Probably not. Well, why not? Pharaoh got a short memory. No, listen. Here's what you got to understand. Moses has been gone from Egypt for 40 years. It's not going to be the same Pharaoh that he grew up on. Now, if you watch the movies, you're going to think that the Pharaoh was Moses' brother that he grew up with. And that's possible, but it's speculative, and the Bible does not say that. And you watch the Ten Commandments, which is a good movie, and you can watch Prince of Egypt, which is a good movie. They're both good movies, and you get that impression. They grew up knowing each other. The Bible doesn't say that. Doesn't say that at all. Matter of fact, when they do meet, they pretty much act like they're strangers to each other. And I think that was the case. So Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Why is he going to listen to me? And that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why are they going to listen to me? Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. He's probably not even going to give me an audience in his court. And I'm going to go to the people of Israel, and they're going to listen to me? Again, he's been gone 40 years. They're going to listen to me? I didn't grow up among them. I grew up in Pharaoh's house. They're going to listen to me? I don't think so. Here's the answer, verse 12. And he, the Lord, said, certainly, I will be with thee and shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. This shall be a token unto thee when I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. This is what we were talking about earlier. This is why Horeb was called the mountain of God. Because God is saying, Moses,
Here's how you're going to know that everything I'm telling you is true. You're going to go down to Egypt. You're going to lead the people out of Egypt. And you're going to come and serve me with the people of Israel right here on this mountain. You know what? He did. He did. Just like God said. Verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Understand, Moses didn't know the Lord. He just met the Lord right here now. He says, Okay, I'm going to go talk to Pharaoh, who doesn't know me and probably isn't going to listen. I'm going to go talk to the people of Israel who don't know me and probably aren't going to listen. And you tell me to tell them that you sent me. But who am I going to say has sent me? What name am I going to use? There's an old story. I think it's a true story. I don't know it for a fact, but I've read it from more than one source, and I think it's probably true. During the American Civil War, there was a soldier in the Union Army whose father was gone, his brothers were gone, his mother was left alone at home with the family farm. No other family. And the soldier had wanted to be released from duty and go home and help his mother with the farm. And he had gone to those over him, his sergeant and officer, had worked his way up the chain of command, and he had not been given permission. He was in the vicinity of the Capitol, and he went to the White House, thought maybe he could talk to the president. When he got to the White House, they weren't going to let him in. Because who was he? Just another soldier. So he left, and he was sitting in the vicinity of the White House, not right there, on a bench, and a boy came along, saw the soldier sitting there with his head hung low and tears in his eyes. He said, What's the matter, soldier? Soldier told the boy's story. The boy said, I think I can help you. Follow me. Soldier had nothing to lose, so he started following the boy, and the boy walked right back to the White House. Walked in, right in the main gate, right up to the entrance, and when he got to the entrance, the guards over there stepped out of the way, walked right into the Oval Office of the President of the United States. And as they walked in the office, Mr. Lincoln looked up and said, Well, hello, Tad, who's your friend? It's all because the son was with him when he came in. On his own, he had no access. But with his son, he was welcome. So Moses is saying, When I go, who am I going to tell them has sent me? Verse 14, where we started. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. That's a name, I am. It is. Moses, as we've already told you, was later used to write this story and the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You're sitting there thinking maybe, well, how did he know to write the things that happened before he came to know God? Because when he got back to Mount Horeb, later called Mount Sinai, God gave him the words to write. We call that the doctrine of inspiration. The Bible is the inspired word of God. Paul puts it this way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. 1 Timothy 3:16, 17. God introduces himself to Moses as I am that I am. Now that leads me to share with you the various names through which God revealed himself to mankind, and many of these names would later be penned by Moses himself. Listen to the names that God has used to tell us and to teach us who he is. The first Hebrew name we come across is El, in English, El, just El. And that simply means God. And then there are the Eloistic combinations. You take the God as the root, and there are suffixes added to it, and each one teaches something else about God. The first one you come across is in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it doesn't just say El created the heaven and the earth. It says Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Anytime you have the im ending, I am in English, im ending on a Hebrew word, it makes that word plural. And yet El is a singular noun. So Elohim literally means God who is many but one. And that's in the very first mention of God in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Later on, we come across El Elyon, which means God, the Most High God. Now, that's used other places, but it's primarily used in the book of Daniel. And then El Roi, R-O-I, Roi. He is the God who sees. This occurs only once in the Bible, in the story of Hagar, the handmaiden, to Abraham, the father, the mother of Ishmael. She uses the name El Roi, which means he is the God who sees. And he is. Notice in Exodus 3 here, how God says, I've seen the affliction of my people. I've seen what goes on. I've heard and I know. He is the God who sees. He sees your heart. He sees your soul. He sees your mind. He knows you and he knows your needs, just like he did the people of Israel. And then there's El Olam, God, the everlasting God. He is eternal. El Gibor, he is the mighty God. El Shaddai, he is the almighty God. He is the mighty God, but he is more than that. He is the almighty God. And then we come to another name, also found in this passage, the Lord. And you read in the Old Testament, Lord, in all capital letters in your English Bible. That is the Tetragrammaton, that's a fancy theological term for it. That is the name Jehovah. Now some people say, oh no, no, it's not Jehovah, it's Yahweh. Well, let me ask you a question. This is a real question, not a trick question. The capital of China, is it Peking or Beijing? Which one is it? Which one?
Peking.
Peking or Beijing? Depends on which part of China you're from. Okay, does that make sense to you? Okay. Both are correct pronunciations, but they say it differently in different parts of the country. It's a huge country, over a billion in population, and they have different dialects that they use. Is that fair? Okay. I think I lost you. All right. Now, here's the thing I'm trying to get across to you. Is it Yahweh or Jehovah? In the Hebrew, only four consonants are used. Consonants, no vowels. And which of those consonants you use varies depending on which Hebrew accent that you're using. So it can be J-H-V-H or it may be Y-H-W-H. It's all the same. So if you say Jehovah, you say Yahweh, you're saying the same thing. Does that make sense to you? It's like Peking, Beijing. It's the same thing. Are you with me? A couple of you are. Okay, good. So, Jehovah is the way we pronounce it, or you can say Yahweh, but we're going to say Jehovah because it works with what else we're going to tell you. And Jehovah is the salvation name of God. Every time you find the Lord, as you find it in this chapter, the Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, that is the salvation name of God, and it literally means, and follow closely on this, the Lord who saves. Jehovah, the Lord who saves. Now, there are various combinations of that, just like with the name El. There's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. You ever sing that hymn if you've been here long enough? I sought a flag to follow. Well, what does it mean, the Lord our banner? It means our flag that we follow. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Imkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, cleanses, and sets us apart for his service. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You read the Lord of hosts, and that's the Lord who commands the armies of heaven. There's one other Jehovah combination that I hope you'll pay particular attention to. It is Jehovah, or the Lord, who is my Savior. Now, there's different ways of pronouncing that name, too, whether you start it with a Y or whether you start it with a J, just like Jehovah, Yahweh. There are different ways of pronouncing that name, but I'm going to say it the way we most commonly say it in English. Listen again to the definition, Jehovah, or the Lord, who is my Savior. And in English, we say that Jesus. Really? That's it. That's it. The one name that holds within it the meaning of all these other names is the name I Am. The eternal, eternally present one, the one who was in time past, who is in time present, and will be in time yet to come. I Am the self-existent one. That is to say, the only one who exists by his own power. I Am. Often the question is asked, where did God come from? The answer is, I Am. God is the self-existent one. He is the only one who exists by his own power. You just said that. Yes, but I want you to understand it and get hold of it, folks. Here's the point. God has always been. God lives in eternity. We live in time. In time, everything has a beginning and has an end. In eternity, things are just that. They're eternal. They do not have to have a beginning and an end. And therefore, God can say, I Am. I Am. The eternally present one. The self-existent one. Now, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told Moses not to come close, but to take off his shoes. He's on holy ground. And in verse 6, he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He's afraid to look upon God. And God says, I've seen, I've heard, and I knew. He says, I am that I am. So when Moses comes to the children of Israel, God said to Moses, you tell them, I am the eternal present one. You tell him that I am the one who has always been there for them. And that name, I Am, appears again and again and again in Scripture. We've already seen many ways that God reveals himself through his name. I want to spend the rest of our time, the next few minutes, on how God reveals himself as the great I Am. We won't turn and look at these because for the sake of time. Listen carefully. Genesis 15:1. God spoke to Abram after Abram went and rescued his nephew Lot from being taken captive. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord, Jehovah, came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I'm your shield, Abram. I take care of you. I stand against anything that would take you out of my love. I'm there. And he says, I am your reward. Years ago, I was sitting on an airliner flying somewhere. And seated next to me was a young man. And we began to talk. And I asked him what line of work he was in. And he was a very educated young man. He shared with me the line of work he was in. Then he asked me what line of work I was in. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I get asked that question, I wonder how I ought to answer it. Because if you say I'm a preacher, you don't know whether to fuck or a duck. Some of you understand that. But when I told him that I was a pastor, he then said that he wasn't certain about God in general and Christianity in particular. And I asked him, I said, have you ever considered the I Am claims of Jesus? He said he wasn't familiar with that. So I encouraged him to take a look at the many times in which Jesus said, I am. And folks, I want to encourage you to do the same thing. This will go quick. So try to stay with me. We're going to have to go fast for sake of time. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Same chapter, John 6:47 to 51, Jesus reiterates that bread is absolutely necessary for life, and that faith in him is the only way to partake of the bread of life. In verse 47, he says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Then Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 8:12, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, bread is necessary for life. You have to eat to survive. And light is necessary for life. You can live in darkness for a certain amount of time, but only so long. And you can live without food for a certain amount of time, but only for so long. But then in John 8:58, Jesus made this statement. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, Abraham walked the earth about 2,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. And Jesus says to the people, before Abraham lived, more than 2,000 years ago, I am. He was saying that he is the great I am. John 10, verse 7, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, the only way in or out. Same chapter, verses 9 through 11, Jesus further explained, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, hear me, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He said, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus is the only way of life. Again, in verse 14 of the same chapter, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Know my sheep and know my mind. Verse 36, say ye of him, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, not blasphemous, because I said, here it is, I am the Son of God. John 11:25, Jesus talking to Martha after the death of her brother Lazarus, and he explained, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he said, believest thou this? Do you believe this? Jesus is the only person in history to ever bring himself back from the dead. Others have come back from the dead, but they needed help. He's the only one who offers eternal life to those who believe in him. John 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. In John 15, 1, he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's saying that he is the source of all life, just as John wrote in John 1:3-4, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 17, we find Jesus' high priestly prayer shortly before the crucifixion. And Jesus said, I am not of this world, and he is not of this world. He is the Son of God from above. In John 18, verses 4-8, when the guards came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's asked them, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And you know what he answered? I am. And the guards fell backward. Why did they fall backward? Because these were not, as it's often been portrayed, Roman soldiers who came to arrest him. These were temple guard. These were men who guarded the temple. They were the police force of the temple under the command of the high priest. And when Jesus said, I am, they totally understood the implication of that. And they were afraid. And finally, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 and 18. Jesus says, I am. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. How can he be both the beginning and the ending? Because he is the great I am, the eternal one, the self-existent one. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And in verse 18, as he so often did, he spoke words that no one else could speak. He said, I am. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I have the keys of hell and death. I'm alive forevermore. Jesus is everything you need to have life. Jesus is everything you need to have eternal life. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Listen, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Who was? God was. Same writer, Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus himself said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. You and I can put our faith and trust in Jesus, who is the great I am. The self-existent one, the eternal one, and all that we need for life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time that we've had together here this morning. Thank you for Jesus, who came, who loved us, who gave himself for us. And who says, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Lord, we come to you as Moses did that day. And when we come with our sins into your presence, we hide our face. And Lord, as we come, we are received by your grace. And you said to come to you. Lord, we're coming right now. Lord, I look on the outward appearance, and I see wonderful people sitting here today. You look on the heart. You know if there's anyone here who, as I was, as Moses was, who knows about you, but they've never put their faith and trust in you. Lord, if there's such a person here, may they open their heart right now. May they say, Lord, I do believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that when he died on the cross, he paid for my sins. And right here, right now, I'm trusting him as a resurrected, living Savior, as my God, to forgive me, to save me, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. In a little bit, we're going to sing a hymn. If you have questions about that, come meet me down front. We'll help you. Maybe you're here this morning. Say, preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it. But I've been going through some hard times. Just like with the people of Israel. He sees, he hears, he knows, and he will come. He will come. Put your faith and trust in him. For he is the great I am. God spoke into your heart. You need prayer, you need counsel, you're not sure of heaven. There's a spiritual need in your life. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. God's dealing with you. This is your time to do business with him. Slip out of your place. Don't worry about what somebody else thinks. They'll be glad that you responded to the Lord's prompting. You just come and let us try to help you this morning. You will, won't you? Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 390.